This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
This morning, you've got questions. We've got answers. Right? You remember that phrase? It's a phrase. What was the name of the company that had that phrase as their ad campaign? You've got questions, we've got answers. Anyone? Radio Shack. It was a company that used to be really big. It was a place where you could find all different kinds of electronic equipment. It started out as kind of a store for people who were into the ham radio, and eventually it got to be really big. But now, when was the last time you went to a Radio Shack? How long has it been? There used to be one over here in the Eastgate Shopping Center. I don't know if it's still there anymore. What happened to Radio Shack? Maybe, probably not, but maybe they thought they had all the answers. And they didn't really have all the answers, because you see, what happened was the business world around them changed. And so they were saying to people, hey, come to us for the answers, but the world changed. And maybe the answers changed, and maybe even the questions changed. And the people at Radio Shack weren't able to keep up in such a way to maintain their business model. So the idea that if you say, you've got questions, we've got answers, we've got to be really careful with that. We've got to use caution if we think that we have all the answers. Because, you know, in the world that we live in today, the questions that people ask are different. They're different than the questions that people were asking 15, 20, 30, 100 years ago. So what are the questions? And who gives the answers? Where do we find the answers to the questions that we have? Are you going to find the answers to the questions you have from me? No. And yes. Because you see, I don't have the answers, but I know the one who does. And so together in this sermon series on honest answers to difficult questions, we're going to try to come up with answers from God's word about what God says about the questions that we have. We need a trusted source. We need to find the one who has the answers. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to begin the series in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank your Holy Spirit for speaking to us and revealing our own nature and our own need for you. We thank you, Jesus, for coming and living and dying and rising for us, that we might be able to apply what you teach us this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever played that game where you're only allowed to ask a question? So kind of play along with me. How's it going? If you said good, well, you're already out, right? You have to ask a question, right? So how are you doing? Who, me? Were you talking to me? Right, it goes like that. It's one of those games where you only can ask a question. It's fun. Play it at lunch today. I want to encourage you. Questions are a great way for us to get to know something about someone else. They're a great way for us to discover the world. Asking questions helps us to unlock the answers and even to consider anew what the problems are. how we analyze risk, how we even live with faith. When we seek to answer the questions of life, the difficult ones, our goal is to trust God more. Did you know that in the Bible there are over 3,000 questions that are asked? And they're asked by all different kinds of people in all different kinds of situations, and of course they're asked by God himself. And we learn from this that asking questions is a good thing. It's a good thing for us to ask questions. In many cases, questions reveal an inquisitive mind or a heart that is searching. But you know, sometimes the one who is asking the question has a different kind of motivation. Do you know what the first question in the Bible is? And who asks the first question? A snake. A snake asks the first question. And why? What is the question? Satan asks Eve in the form of a serpent, did God really say? What is the serpent trying to do? It's trying to put a question in the mind of Adam and Eve as to whether or not God is truly trustworthy. The first question moves toward another question. The snake wants to put doubt in the hearts of people about God's authority. So does this mean that we shouldn't ask questions? Of course not. We see in the Bible all the time people coming up to Jesus asking him honest questions. We see that the psalmist, when they cry out and lament, sometimes they're asking questions. God, why? We see that Jesus is asking questions to get people to consider where they are in their journey with God. Good questions are great ways to help us toward understanding, toward faith, to even know and love God to a greater degree. But an important question, an important consideration, is the heart of the one who's asking the question. Are we really seeking understanding? So, for example, like when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus in John chapter 3, when he was earnestly, honestly seeking to understand. Remember, he came at night, but he really honestly wanted to know. And then Jesus said something to him about being born again. And he asked him earnestly, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He had an earnest, open heart. He had a real question because he didn't really understand what Jesus was saying or doing. This is the kind of posture that we want to have when we come to ask questions. We see other places where Paul is asking questions of us about our relationship with God. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, shall we go on sinning that grace might increase? Here he wants us to consider the relationship between grace and sin and how God's love compels us to live in faith. But sometimes people in the Bible are asking a question, but they're not ready for the answer. When the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him the answer, but he's not ready to receive it. We all have questions, and I know that you have questions, and here are some of the questions that I've received that we're going to begin to unpack over the course of the next few weeks. Did Adam and Eve really exist? Are they actual people, or are they simply a myth? And a corollary that my son wants us to answer, did they have belly buttons? Think about it. We're going to find out next week. Don't miss it. Another question, is the Bible trustworthy as the Word of God when so much of it is based on oral history? Or is the God of the Old Testament immoral, considering he did things and asked his people to do things that would be considered sinful today, like the destruction of a whole people, the Canaanites, or destroying all the people of the world other than Noah and his family? Is God immoral because of that? Or questions about how we deal with scientific advances and the new morality that they present to us. How do we negotiate these things in the world that we live in today? Or questions about heaven and hell. Are those real places? And as a sermon I heard once by E.V. Hill entitled, You Can Go to Hell. Think about it. All right, here we go. That's for another time, right? Lots of questions. Some stimulate our minds, like is the Bible really trustworthy as the Word of God? Or why does God choose some people and not choose other people? Some of those are difficult for us to wrestle with. They stimulate our minds. Others move our hearts. How can God be all-powerful and all loving in light of all the evil and all the suffering that we see in the world today? These are the questions, some of the questions that you've submitted to me that we're going to try to tackle and to give an honest answer. But we need to lay a little bit of groundwork before we do that. What kind of answer are you willing to accept? For example, if what you want is a total explanation of where evil came from, how it arose, and how it achieves God's purposes, I'm afraid I cannot give you that answer. In fact, I don't think that's the kind of answer that's even available to human beings. And I don't honestly think that God is under any obligation to give us such an answer. Instead, what we're hoping to do in this series is not to give the answer, but to give an honest answer, one that acknowledges that we, in reality, don't have all of the information. It's like we're trying to put together this huge, big jigsaw puzzle, and a massive amount of the pieces aren't there. And so what we do is we say, well, let's try to fit the pieces together that we can to begin to see if we can indeed understand what's going on in this puzzle that we call life. I'm hoping to give you some encouragement, another motivation to keep trusting God, that yes, even though there are things that we don't understand, even though there are things that are hard, we can take courage because we know that God is with us in these things. It's a reminder that we serve a God who's all-powerful, who is just, who is good, who is wise, and who does reveal himself so that we can know him, even if he doesn't explain everything in the way we would like for him to. As again, as I've mentioned a number of times, I'm not the one who has the answers. These aren't things that I've figured out on my own. I've received the questions from you, and I've chosen the ones that have encapsulate most of the questions that we've been wrestling with as a people. And I'm also just on a journey as well. Let me just give you a little bit about my own questions, because when I came to faith in Christ over 20 years ago, my questions were different than maybe what your questions are. And after I became a Christian, because my life had changed so radically and so significantly, I really don't question God's existence. I don't question God's power or his goodness. I just believe that God is who he says he is. So now that I'm a follower of Christ, I don't have that same skeptic's heart. But before I was a Christian, my questions were, does God really make a difference? What does it really matter about God? Is he really real? Because I had grown up in a Christian family, I had this idea that God exists, but I didn't understand how this applied to my life. What difference did it make? And maybe those are similar questions that you have. How are these answers to these questions going to impact who I am and how I live my life on a daily basis? Or maybe you're more of a skeptical person trying to figure out, do I really believe God? Do I really come to the Bible and say, this is a trustworthy source? This is a place that I can find answers. I think there's a great struggle for us because in the world today, there are all these experts, there are all these people that are saying they're the ones that have the answers. And so when we come to a difficult situation, when we come to a problem, when we struggle emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, there's a tendency for us to just go to the so-called experts without trying to think through, well, what is it that God is saying about my specific question? What is it that God would have me do and understand and know so that I would be able to live my life in accordance with his word and his will? So instead of just going to a person who has a lot of followers or a big business, we would say, God, what is it that you are saying? So am I even asking the right questions? In the Bible, there are so many good questions, some from seekers, some from scoffers, some from discouraged believers, and of course, questions from God. We should never be afraid to ask God the questions, because if indeed he is what the Bible says that he is, then he has the answers. And our journey in life is to continue to pursue not just the answers, but to pursue him, because he is the one who is worthy of our search. So here's a question that we're going to use to begin our series. And no, it's not a question that anybody asked, but I thought it would serve as a way for us to begin this series. It's a question that helps us to consider, from where do the answers to the big questions come? How do we answer the questions for ourselves and for the people that are around us, the people that we work with, the people that we have in our family, how do we point them as people who are maturing to serve a hurting world? How do we come up with answers and to understand what God is saying? So in this text this morning from John chapter 4, we read the story of a friend of Philip named Nathanael. And Nathanael encounters Jesus. We learn that Philip told him, he said, Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So two things going on in the sentence, and they're both pretty astounding. Number one, we have found the guy that all the prophets and all of Moses has spoken to. That's a pretty significant statement that Philip is making to his friend Nathanael. We have found the guy that provides the answers, and he's from Nazareth. Now, we listen to Nathanael's question, and this is the question that is moving in us and driving us this morning in this message. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it's quite a setup statement, right? This is the one about which the prophets and Moses wrote. We have found the guy that answers all of the big questions of life. And he's from Nazareth. And so Nathanael's first question is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, why would Jesus, or why would Nathanael say that? Why would he question that? Well, Galilee, which is where Nazareth was kind of the backwater part of the kingdom. It was an insignificant region, and the city of Nazareth was nothing but a little town. Everybody in that day knew that Jerusalem was the center of theological, cultural, societal thought. Jerusalem was the place to be, and Galilee was way out there, and Nazareth was a little bit farther. And that's why Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, we have this same question, even though we don't really use it in the same way. We understand and know that sense of superiority to people from different regions, people from different places. Now, this was kind of funny, though, but I remember when I came to interview here, I wasn't familiar with all of the regional rivalries that were taking place. In fact, at the time, I probably could have picked out Tennessee on a map. I'm confident of that. But I just never really put in my head that Memphis was west of Chicago. I just didn't really think about it. So I come to Memphis. I fly in for the first time. And just interacting with people was really funny because everybody was talking about how they were glad they weren't from such and such. Oh, well, you're from Arkansas. Oh, well, you're from Mississippi. Oh, well, you went to state, right? You remember? And it was just funny because everyone had this. I was like, oh, it's all Memphis, right? No. We've all got our alliances, right? And that's a fun way of doing it. We have football season, and so we're like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't go to your school. I went to my school, right? We understand that. But in a significant way, on a serious level, we have that feeling sometimes. Oh, they're from there. They're from that community. And that community is on that side of the tracks. I remember when we were in New Jersey, and some of the students were talking about going to college, and they asked me, where'd you go to school? And they go, oh, you went to a state school. And I was like, oh, is that bad? Is that bad? Because everybody I know went to a state school, you know? Evidently, up there, it was. Yeah, we're better than you, all right? Well, that's what Jesus is running into right here. Essentially, what Nathanael is saying about Jesus is, what's going to come from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? You think the guy that has the answers to the problems of the world is going to come from Nazareth? You've got to be joking. My neighborhood, where I'm from, somebody from my people would be the ones to come up with the answers like that. I mean, sometimes we do this, though. Instead of acknowledging and recognizing that someone else might actually have an answer, we go back to our history and our story and our own beliefs and say, well, certainly it's going to come from someone like me. And sometimes instead of understanding other people, we try to establish ourselves by dismissing other people, not through respectful argument, but through ridicule and disdain. Oh, those people are crazy. They don't know anything. Well, Nathanael just couldn't believe that somebody would come from a place like Nazareth and have anything that would make a difference in his life. This viewpoint still persists today. And for many in the world today, Christianity or Jesus Christ himself do not hold the answers to life's most difficult questions. In fact, for many, Christianity actually presents some difficult questions that people don't want to wrestle with and don't want to answer. People love to roll their eyes at those of us who say we follow Jesus Christ, and we look to some 2,000-year-old book for answers. But this kind of attitude is deadly. You see, whenever we dismiss someone, we kill all creativity, we ruin problem-solving, and we lose the opportunity to develop and cultivate relationship. So, for example, let's say you've lost your keys. And I feel like I've used losing keys as an example a lot lately, and I'm going to hang on to these guys real fast. But, you know, if you lose your keys, what you do is you look in all the places that they have to be. You look in all those places. And then what do? After they're not there, then you look in all those places where they can't be. First, you look in the places where they can be. They must be in these places. But then, after you can't find them there, then you find them in those places where they can't be. And, of course, that's where they are. So it's a little example of us when we approach things. We think we know where the answer is going to come from and what the answer is. But if we're not open, especially open to the Word of God and to Scripture and what it says about what the answer might actually be, we're going to miss out. And not only that, but we'll miss out on the relationship that's provided for us in the search and in the journey that we experience together as a people as we seek to grow in our maturity in Christ. Another significant issue for those who don't look to Christ or to the Bible or to Christianity for answers is that you might even realize that some of the most core values that you have are actually biblical values. People that say, well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in the Bible, and I don't believe in Jesus, actually have viewpoints, values that are created and that come from the Bible. For example, you know, the idea that we should live at peace with our neighbors, that we should actually love our neighbors and not seek to destroy them, is in fact a Christian idea. The idea that every person has value and dignity just simply because they're made. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God, that we are bearers of God's image. And so we have dignity regardless of our race or our talent or our gender. That idea comes from Jesus Christ. Another value that's often taken for granted is the idea that we are to care for the poor. Did you know in pre-Christian Europe, all the elite thought loving your enemies and caring for the poor was crazy? Only the strong survive. Winner take all. The poor are born to suffer. But Jesus changed that. See, the main view of the world is that the answer to your questions, the solution to your problems, is to better yourself through education, through meditation, through service, by following your heart, or even looking within. And that anyone who has achieved any kind of success in this life, by whatever changing, elusive metric that you can define success, they're the ones who have something. They're the ones who have something that you want. They have money, they have power, they have influence, they have stability, they have comfort. And the way to get these things is simply to be the best person you can possibly be. That's the way the world works. But the view of Christianity and the message of Jesus is a Galilean Nazareth message. It's admitting and acknowledging that we've broken our relationship with God. And by living according to our own way or trying to get to God by being a good person, which actually, in all honesty, really means just being a better person than the people who live in the other neighborhood. It's not actually being the best person, because only one person has been the best person. It's just for us trying to say, as long as I'm not like that one, I'm fine. I'm way better than them. And doesn't this happen? Everybody has someone who's better than them that they're resentful of, and then they have someone who's worse than them that they're glad that they weren't. And the farther you go down the ladder, everybody down there has somebody else who they're better than. But we have broken our relationship with God. We've broken our relationship even with ourselves. We've broken our relationship with others and creation. And we can't put ourselves back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put us back together again. And yet Jesus, who is the creator of the universe and who is also the savior of the world, and that those who put their trust and faith in him and those who look to him for the answers will also find the answer, which is life in Jesus Christ. That even though we don't always have all the answers to all the things that we want to know about, we know that we have the one who holds the world in his hands. You see, all the brokenness, all the struggle, all the difficulty, even the one who was a castaway himself, all of those things actually point us to our need for redemption and our need for hope in a Savior, one who would come to us from outside that place where we would seek to find the answers. You see, David and Paul and Moses and Matthew, broken people in the Bible, all being used to accomplish God's purposes, all being used to point to the one who is the answer. Not only that, he's the one who created the questions. You see, in every system of the world, it's about being a better version of yourself in order to connect with a God in heaven or a God that's within you. But in Christianity, Christ himself, he is the one who says that he's come to do something for you that you can't do. Every other religion says that here are the answers to the big question. But Christianity says that Jesus is the answer to them all. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to take an examination and look at, well, does Adam and Eve actually exist? And what difference does that make for my life? How does God choose people? And why does God choose people? And what difference does that make in my life? And how do I understand scientific breakthroughs and the meaning that they have? How do I respond in these situations? We're going to consider all those questions. But in the end, if we even found all the answers to those questions and missed out on finding Jesus, we've had a bad search, a wrongful pursuit. Because the journey isn't about getting answers. The journey is about getting more of God and being satisfied with him in the tension that we feel when we don't actually have the answer to the question. You see, we can find the truth because truth is not just a concept. It's not just an idea. It's a person. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the way that we find the truth is we find Jesus. We look to him, and we see this in the story where Nathanael, his eyes are open to who Jesus is, and Jesus says that you're going to see the kingdom come. But how does he get there? What does Philip say to Nathanael to get him to move along the way when he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? What does Philip say? He says, come and see. And that's our journey in this sermon series, is to come and see, is to try to understand more of who Jesus is so that we can make sense of this world. And not only that we would make sense of this world, but that as the people who are around us that are struggling, that are striving, that are hurting, we would be able to say, hey, I have an answer that has helped me to understand these things. Now, I didn't come up with the answer, but as I've learned about my faith in God and what it means to follow Jesus, I've learned that this helps me to make sense of this reality, this difficult reality that is suffering, that is brokenness, that is hurt. Because you know what? I know Jesus. And when we do that, we're serving a hurting world. And brothers and sisters, that's our call and that's our privilege and our joy. So your task in this sermon series is to wrestle with these answers. And you may not like the answers that I give you. That's okay. But do they line up with what Jesus says in his word? We wrestle with the questions and the answers in order that we might serve the people around us and give them an answer. And give them the answer, Jesus. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.